Good morning. I'm kind of laughing on the inside. And the reason I'm laughing on the inside, because I somewhat identify with what's going on in our church. I know the first church that I went to, I had two calls. And I know that we went to by far the most, shall I say, bizarre place. And I just felt led by the Lord to do so. And I'm kind of identifying with Lindsay and Graham this morning. Who could ever imagine that a small seminary like this in Pennsylvania would have two graduates going to the very same city, living within just a few miles of each other? I'm just laughing on the inside. And who would have ever imagined that this couple who thought, well, maybe we might like to go into prison ministry, and not even really thinking of our church at all, in God's sovereign providence, would accept a call to become the pastor of this congregation? There were so many things that had to fall in place. And with what has fallen in place, certainly many more things will fall in place. And just to give another little thing how God confirms this, once in a while I do a little bit of business, not much, poquito, just a little bit. And I did business this week with a person who's a member of that congregation over there. And I didn't bring up the subject, he did. He said to me, man, I hope that man accepts the call to your church. He says, we really like him. Isn't that amazing? How God has all these things that come around like this. And I'm just sitting back here smiling. And I'm just saying, you know, to God be the glory. And the Lord opened so many doors that we had never even anticipated. It's one thing to see a door and then the door opens. It's another thing to see just a wall and all of a sudden there's the door there and God says, walk through it. I mean, I just hope that you have a little sense like we do of how this all happened. And it's something just to be joyful of and to behold. And the other thing I'm smiling about is how the songs and liturgy this morning are fitting perfectly into the message that I'm going to give. It's just like a person had a word of prayer and God opened the door and here are the hymns and here's the message. And maybe I should just abbreviate my message and sit down because you've really heard the gospel already this morning. It's just wonderful. It's just amazing. So anyway, we're going to begin by the resurrection story, Matthew 28, and we're going to begin at verse 6. And here is the risen Lord who says to the people who appeared, he is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And while they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they took a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell the people, his disciples came by night and sold him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the close of the age." Father in heaven, this is your inspired word. Enable us all to be faithful in understanding it correctly. But enable us also to quickly apply it to our lives. You told the believers, the Christian church, that they were to be those who went into all the world to make disciples. May we be about our King's business. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Beloved people of God, all of us communicate all the time. We communicate by our dress. We communicate by our demeanor. We see a person and we say to each other as husband and wife, "That person is really, really fashion conscious." Or, "That person comes from the mountains of Kentucky." There's just something about their dress and their demeanor that they communicate. Or we say to another person, "You know, that person over there, I believe that person is a born salesman. That person is a promoter." And we look at a third person and we say, "By the little I caught of the conversation, that person is involved in the health industry." Every person communicates by word and by deed. But my friends, we also communicate loudly by our speech, by our values, by our time, and by the use of resources. You talk to anyone who wants to say something about mom and dad, about grandpa and grandma, and you say to them, "I never met your parents or your grandparents. What were they like?" And they will immediately communicate to you the values of their heritage. Jesus said to the 11 before his ascension into heaven, about 40 days after the resurrection, that they were to make disciples of all people and all nations. What does that mean to us this morning? I believe it says to us that very frequently in being obedient to our risen Savior, we will be in opposition to the culture in which we find ourselves. I came to know this very clearly when I taught in the old Soviet Union on many occasions. Those people do not expect in any way to find anything in culture that would be conducive to Christianity. Those people would like it if all Christianity was forever erased from the earth. And I am starting to ask myself, are we seeing signs of this in the United States? If we happen to live in a community that has been heavily influenced by Christianity, maybe it's not so evident. But if we live in other parts of our country especially on many university campuses, it is loud and clear. So think of it. As we try to make disciples of all nations, sometimes our journey will be with joy, but many times we will also face stiff opposition. Sometimes we will find that people are very loyal to us, and once in a while we will find ourselves betrayed as Judas betrayed his master. And Jesus knows the personality of each one of us. We smile when the net is full of fish, don't we? But at other times, we are discouraged when we toil all night, all year, for 10 years, and we don't catch one fish. And then we begin to realize that the fish are caught not because of our cleverness, but because of the election. Do you hear me? The election of an almighty sovereign God. Because we know that our God is most perfectly revealed in Jesus Christ, but we by nature worship the golden calves that we talked about last week. We by nature, until the Holy Spirit comes and convinces us of our sinful nature and enables us to understand that by nature we rebel against the things of God. And he comes in grace and brings us to himself. Until that happens, we will be a little bit like Saul. We will go against the things of Christianity. And I hope that Dennis doesn't think I'm picking on him. But I see this in the humanities of many of our universities. When you go in the humanitarian area of a university, many of these people think that they are the elitist that are going to help us be weaned from the crutch of Christianity. Because after all, the Bible is an old, old book. The Bible is outdated. The Bible that talks about sheep and shepherds, who knows about sheep and shepherds today? We live in this modern world, and we don't need that. And they are a little bit, I think, like Saul of Tarsus, who persecute the church, maybe not openly, but then are touched in some cases by the Holy Spirit, just like each one of us were touched when we were lost in sin, and come to know of this wonderful experience of grace in Jesus Christ. So then, how shall we live? And that is why I began my scripture reading this morning about 40 days before the passage before us. It was Resurrection Day. And that is my first pointer, how I am to live and how you are to live. We read in that passage that they worshiped. When they saw the risen Lord, they worshiped. And think of all the golden calves today that our culture is tempted to worship. I was up at 5 o'clock this morning. I'm not proud of it, but I was. And I listened to this pastor on the television, and he was spot on. And he says, I could give you a whole number of golden calves that are present in American society today, but he said it would take up my whole sermon. He said, enough said. The only one worthy of worship is the risen Savior. nothing else. Success, riches, whatever you might name, is just nothing compared to the risen Lord. And I think that we Christians all realize, and I'm just saying it again so that we realize it anew, that the worship of Jesus for us is a non-negotiable. Whatever we may negotiate with a non-Christian, the worship of Jesus is not on the table for negotiation. No emperor, no political leader, no authority in heaven and on earth can say to a Christian, you can't worship. Because our risen Savior is the only one worthy of worship. Now, how does this work out? One of my dear friends is Mark Blair. He is an unusually gifted missionary. He is the most gifted missionary I've ever met in cross-cultural evangelism. He happened to be the pastor of the English-speaking congregation, the largest English-speaking congregation in China. The only congregation I know of where you had to get tickets in advance to go to church because the church was so full of people. You know how the communists shut them down? The communists charged them an overwhelming, exorbitant increase in rent. We're not persecuting you. So Mark smiled at me and he said, Pastor, it's really no problem. Our people are still going to worship. They're going to worship in house churches. Building A, 18th floor. Building B, 4th floor, and so forth. You see, worshiping the Lord is a non-negotiable. And don't we all realize how important that really is? All authority in heaven and on earth. That means that each one of us don't have to be a whining Christian. We don't endlessly need to be complaining. We need to be victorious. And we say, in essence, to whoever is hassling us, you know what? I'm smiling because I know who's going to win. The Lord is on the throne. The Lord is going to win. All authority in heaven and on earth. When I was in one of my interim churches, I met with this man who wanted to be a church member. I said, you know my neighbor? Yeah, he says, I know him really well. He says, he's a drug dealer. He says, I used to deal drugs with him. Now think of it. The most powerful drug cartel who is doing all kinds of havoc on the U.S.-Mexican border and is killing many, many people as we speak here this morning. I had a pastor from Mexico tell me that the drug cartel in Mexico is more powerful than the political leaders or the army of Mexico itself. I don't know if that's true or not. That's just what he told me. But I'm here to say to all of us, do not fear. When Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus has power over all culture and over all demonic powers in every culture. And that means, my friends, that Jesus is more powerful than any earthly psychopathic political leader who puts millions of people away by death or by reorientation or the Siberian Gulag. And that also means that Jesus has all authority over non-believers. This is what I like, what I hear, I've never met him, about Lindsay and our pastor-elect. He realizes that in a big city like our city, he's not going to convert anybody. It's only the Holy Spirit that's going to do it. And all of us need to be praying with him that not only he, but we as a team will realize that our risen Lord has authority over all unbelievers. Let me give an example. Who would have ever dreamt that a man riding a bicycle on a street in Jerusalem would come across somebody and slip them a New Testament? Not even one word was exchanged. The man rode off. That person he gave the New Testament to was a double agent for Israel and Hamas. The heat was on this young man. He was at the point of a complete nervous breakdown. And a little later, with that little book in his pocket, he didn't even know what it was. He walked outside the city of Jerusalem, sat on a rock, and started reading that little book. And by the Holy Spirit, he was converted. And he has written the book, Son of Hamas. This is what I mean when the Bible says that all authority in heaven and earth. There are large numbers of non-Christians in every city in the United States as well as across the country. We're not going to convert one person. But we can pray that we will be agents that the Holy Spirit uses in the conversion and resurgence of the Christian church. You see, God is calling us as Christians to live in word and by lifestyle. Now, we often think of, oh, great big evangelistic crusade or sending out missionaries to one country or another country. Wonderful and good. We need to have bold young pastors occupying the pulpits of America today. But when we can no longer preach or speak or be in conversation, we still need to have a consistent lifestyle, amen? And when certain pastors and groups do not have that, we are all grieved. And I read this week about a large church in San Diego. It was horrible, folks. It's just horrible. And that hurts the Christian witness. By lifestyle and example, we need to be those who live for Jesus joyfully, with a winning attitude, with a smile. No matter what you do to me, you're not in control of my relationship. I'm in Jesus. I'm on the winning side. And this passage all says that we must live for all nations and people groups. Now, here is a toughie. We all know that Christianity has had some sad chapters. One of those sad chapters was the split between the Northern Presbyterian and the Southern Presbyterian over the slavery issue. one of the saddest chapters of Christianity in America. And I have a book in my study of about 700 pages. I've read it all. Of all the excuses that certain pastors and certain elders had to justify slavery, we all feel ashamed of it. I do. And now today, the charge of white racism. Pastor Ed, you were a pastor for years. How much white racism did you find in your congregations? I said a few. A few. They're there. They're there. But I'm asking you this morning, is there anything about Christianity? Read the book. Read the life of Jesus. Christianity in and of itself is the most unracist of anything I could possibly imagine. And this commandment is one of them. Go into all the world. And God messengers have done the very same thing. China, Africa, the Philippines, you name it. And they have been generously supported by the home church. And that tells me, and it tells all of us, that we have to do whatever we can to not have any racism or anti-Semitism. And yes, sad to say, there are a few Christians who are anti-Semitic. And we need to get on our knees and ask the Lord to rid ourselves of any such thought whatever. And then it says, we are to live to teach. Teach them all that I have commanded you. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to speak for myself. I'm kind of against the sawdust trail. Just come and accept Jesus as your Savior and everything will be okay. No, it isn't. After we come forward on the sawdust trail, we still have all kinds of warts and bumps in our lives that have to be changed. All that I have commanded you. Think what a tremendous change has to overcome us if we are to have forth the godly qualities that God expects of all of us. We are to be those, I'll just name one, who are very unselfish in our lifestyle. The day that you were converted, did all of that change automatically? With me, I had to do a lot of work on it. The way you treat your spouse, did that all change boom, boom, the morning you went down or the night you went down the sawdust trail? How about your pocketbook? How about your pocketbook? Maybe it's in the process of being converted as I stand here. I don't know. But all of us need to be taught the fullness of Christianity. Why do I say that? Because Calvinism, as no other expression of Christianity, has with it a world and life view. A world and life view. And one of the real teachers of that is none other than a Dutchman by the name of Abraham Kuyper. Abraham Kuyper has a whole book on the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let me give just an example of how God has used one person. We all know of the colonialists in America. And Jonathan Edwards, the renowned theologian, was quite deficient in some areas. He was a very introverted person. You know what he'd like? He'd like to spend a 13-hour day in his study and really not have any communication with those around him. But what did God do? God had him marry a sweetheart, a real sweetheart, from a very high-class family. They fell in love, and I'm quite sure that they were married when she was 18 and he was 24, and they only had 11 children. And you know who taught those 11 children? Mother. And listen to those 11 children. One person has made a long study of this family. And out of this family in 175 years came 13 college presidents. 100 lawyers and the dean of law school, 66 physicians and the dean of a medical university, and over 100 overseas missionaries. Here was a woman who did not leave teaching to anyone else. She did not complain, she did not whine. She raised her children in a godly manner. And if you would look at maybe the top godly women in the United States, she would rank very high on the list. You see, this is what I'm talking about is, I see in America today a real resurgence of people saying Christian culture is not going to be taught in the grade school. It is not going to be taught in the high school. It is not going to be taught in the university. Christian culture needs to be taught in our Christian homes. This morning at 5 o'clock again, they had a young man, I guess he's 40, 45, who is a decorated pilot, naval pilot. And he is spearheading a Christian academy. And he said, with passion in his voice, and this was a secular newscast, I want my three children to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I want my three children to go to heaven. And I'm going to give everything I have to raise up a Christian gymnasium. Academic institute, they call them gymnasiums in Europe. I want to have a Christian gymnasium that emphasizes Jesus Christ as Lord. Go ye into all the world and proclaim the gospel, making disciples. It doesn't say converts, although that's included, but make disciples. And all of us know in Christian work that a conversion experience is wonderful. But after you have that Christian conversion experience, and how God does that is a whole variety of ways. then it is that you take on Christ and learn of him and learn the character of being a Christian. To God be the glory. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for my wife, and I thank you for all the godly women and all the godly men that have been so influential in the home in bringing up children and grandchildren. And now I pray, Lord, in this day that as we receive of the communion, that one of the attitudes of our communion will be tremendous gratitude to God for such a Savior. And to him we give the glory and the praise. Amen.